The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
So a good friend wrote to me this morning, gave me a dad joke. Ready for a dad joke? A guy got hurt playing peekaboo. He's now in the ICU. We don't need to play peekaboo with God. Isn't that good? He doesn't play peekaboo with us, and He sees us. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be alarmed by that. We should be comforted by the truth that He is an all-seeing God, as well as an omnipotent God, as well as an all-loving God. I mean, all-merciful God, all those things about who God really is just precious to us. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward. I thank you for your incredible generosity to this ministry. You see the accounting every week, and thank you for just being so very, very generous. I think it's been the history of this church since 1880. I haven't been here since 1880, but you know, when Friedrich Franzen saw some Swedes come to Christ and they established, I think, what they called the Swedish Mission Church. I think that's what they called it originally. God's just used our church in many places here in the Denver area. I was at a church just the other day where the pastor was being ordained, and we went through that process, and that church was planted by Belcaro, which is what our former church was called. But again, all of this is because God's people are generous. You see, we do this through free will offerings. You will never get manipulated. And I promise that we will be accountable to you for how we invest these gifts to support wonderful missionaries like we just heard from this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the opportunity, the blessing to know that you see us and that your knowledge of us is better than we know ourselves. How we praise you, Lord, that you care for us. In spite of the fact that you know us so well, you love us so much, more than anyone in all the universe. So, Lord, it is right for us to just give back a portion of what you've entrusted to us as an act of our worship to you. So bless these gifts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This month, we are memorizing from the book of Philippians a prayer of the Apostle Paul. And in this prayer, he says, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Abounding love, growing love, expanding love. And this is that self-sacrificial love that Jesus demonstrated for us and that we are to exhibit to others. Today, we're starting a new series. Yep. And this is an introduction to partnership. Partnership is going to become a big, important theme for us this coming year. You remember last year, our theme was progress. And by God's grace, we did make progress. And now we are seeking to introduce partnership. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, perhaps when you came up, you saw on the wall this verse in bold print so that we can remember it as a theme. Now, I want to remind you something that I learned a long time ago from my prof. Methods are many, principles are few. Methods always change, principles never do. Now, as you unlock that statement, you realize that there is flexibility in the body of Christ. There is flexibility with regard to methodology, but not to the basic truths. See, the principles is the way it's said in that statement. And I want to review for you a moment the history of, my history anyway, of Fellowship Community Church, a name that was adopted in the early 90s. And the word partnership is the same as the word fellowship. So partnership's right in our name. When I came, the elders had been away on a retreat, and they come up with what they felt was a sound methodology for making disciples. And we put it on the wall over here. Connect with Christ, connect in community, which is other believers, and connect to the culture, which is those who do not yet know Christ. And that was the method that was presented to me, and we've kept it for these years because we feel it's very sound and helpful. As we were praying in that season, we really sought, God, what should we be seeking to do? And we came up with the idea of transforming, seeing lives transformed. I had a young man who slept in our parking lot this week, or one night, and he knocked on the door, and he came in, and by God's grace, I was able to share with him the power of the gospel to transform, not just to reform. He didn't need reformation. He had tried that again and again and again. He needed transformation. And by God's grace, I hope and pray that he did find that the way of Jesus, as he described it, was a better way. Well, we put it together a statement that we said, this is going to be our mission. We invite all generations and all cultures. Don't miss that. All generations, that's a big goal, isn't it? Huh? From the smallest to the oldest. You know, all generations and all cultures, because we've noticed that our community has changed and we want to embrace all cultures to share life together that all might be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. So you see that we put transformation into that mission statement because that is really what we're seeking to do. The word life is capitalized because it reflects our core values. What are our core values as a church? Well, loving God and loving others. Instruction from the Word of God, fellowship, which again, here we come back to the same word we're emphasizing this year, fellowship and evangelism. And we believe that as we share this kind of life together, God will do amazing things. Now, the idea of partnership actually was the brainstorm of a former head elder of our church. His name was Lauren Hayes. Some of you will remember Lauren. And we were discussing, how are we going to do this meeting thing once a year? And he said, let's call it a partnership summit. So that was when the word partnership sort of was first introduced. And we thought, okay, that sounds good, but how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? And this is what we're attempting to introduce today, you know, and we're looking at a verse as we just looked at your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Partnership is a noun, and the Greek word is koinonia. Now, you'll see it on the front of your bulletin. In fact, we're really stretching you, man. We put Greek letters in there, okay? Koinonia. The W, what looks like a W, is pronounced like an O. So it's koinonia. And perhaps you've heard that word before. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. Used once in the book of Acts. It's used once in the book of Hebrews. It's used 3 times by John. That means 14 times this word appears. It is through the Apostle Paul. So Paul's the one who really expanded and helps us to see the full meaning of this idea of partnership. There's some related words. Actually, one of them is a very negative word. It means being partnered with things that are impure and defiled. And that's not a very positive one. But the word that we're looking at, koinonia, the basic meaning is what we share in common. What we share in communion with each other. Okay, so this is part of the meaning of this word partnership. What I found interesting as I researched it, in the Old Testament, it rarely appears. It rarely appears. And when it does, it's always a human to a human. So you have partnerships that are like contractual partnerships. Marriage is even included in that description or use of the word koinonia in the Old Testament. Or a fellow worker. See, that kind of partnership is spoken of, but it's never used of God. Now, that's kind of interesting in the Old Testament because the Hebrew worshiper saw God as so transcendent. He's so outside of us and greater than us and holy and all this and that we really can't call him my companion, you see. That seems to be the emphasis. Now, let me show you a couple verses where it does appear, and it's not too positive, okay? And the first verse is in Hosea. Ephraim is joined to idols, leave him alone. The word joined is the word we're talking about, koinonia. Now look at what Isaiah has to say about this. All who make idols are nothing, and the things they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant to their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit nothing? People who do that will be put to shame. Such craftsmen are only human beings. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down. Okay, so it's a very interesting concept in the Old Testament, generally used of connecting to a pagan god, and therefore it is rebuked by the prophets. But in the New Testament, we find something totally different. And we're especially going to go to the book of Philippians today for our little study, because this partnership thing is something we're going to be talking about for several weeks now, and I'm trying to give you a depth of insight into the meaning of the idea, because it's a very intimate idea. It's not just a contract. It's much deeper than that. Paul went to the city of Philippi. Here's a picture of Philippi as it looks today. And it's described in Acts 16. Very interesting, because he was all set to go to Asia. Paul's all set, I'm going to Asia. And in the night, he had a vision. And it's a Macedonian man. Now, Macedonia was in Europe. And the Macedonian man is saying, come over and help us. Come over and help us. And so Paul took that from the Lord as a change in his direction. Imagine how history would have been so different if Paul had gone to Asia. The whole history of the world would be different today, but God led him into Europe. And Philippi was one of the first cities he went to. This is a picture of the Colosseum as it looks today, that in ancient Philippi. And Paul talks about in his letter, which he wrote some years later. He wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome, probably in the early 60s of the first century, not long before he actually laid down his life. The theme of the letter is joy. Joy is all over the place in this letter to this church. And he starts out, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I just love that verse, don't you? He believed in the God who lived in them. As a pastor, I have learned to not trust people all that much. But I trust the God who lives in people. Right? It's such a blessing. He goes, man, I know God's still working in you. I know that he's going to keep working until the day Jesus comes again. And you notice that Paul expected Jesus could come in his lifetime. I mean, he had that expectation about the return of the Lord Jesus. So this reassurance, and by the way, it's for everybody. I'm confident, he says, I am confident of this, that he'll begin to work in you, and that's plural, in all of you. All y'all. It wasn't just like a certain group of people in the church. He knew God was working in all of them. And he celebrated that great truth. Now, I kind of like the way Charles Swindoll describes this letter in just a couple sentences. Paul wrote his letter to encourage them to find Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered joy in living, serving, sharing, and resting. Philippians is not primarily a theological treatise, but a loving letter of friendship from one brother in Christ to his extended spiritual family. I just love that description of this little letter, and we're going to kind of take a bird's eye view of it, and we're going to cover several different insights into life. But let me say this. Because he knew God lived in them, and because he was confident that God would work in them, the centerpiece, if you will, of this treatise or this loving letter is a hymn that he quotes in chapter 2 where he describes the work of Jesus. Because if Jesus really lives in us, Jesus wants to help us to be more like him. And that means we reach our best self. We're not all the same, but we have these wonderful characteristics, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit operate. All these kinds of things are right directly related to our connection with Christ. It all starts there. So in chapter 2, he says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, totally God, did not consider equality with God something to his own advantage or something he had to grasp or protect. He's not going to lose his divinity. He always was God. He always will be God. He didn't become less God when he became a human being, but he assumed humanity. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant. Yes. What did we learn in the Gospel of Mark? He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul's saying the same thing in this hymn. Being made in human likeness. Was he fully human? Yes, he was. Fully human, yet without sin. That's important. That's why he was born of a virgin. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. He chose to die. I don't choose to die. I'm just going to die someday. Hopefully not today, but someday. He chose to die. Why? Because he's God who became a man, and he chooses to die. And then it's like Paul, I think he gasped when he quoted this hymn because it says, even death on a cross. Of all the ways to die, and maybe in heaven we'll sit around and talk about this. I don't know. But our Savior died on a cross. The most unjust thing that's ever happened. Because he was innocent, and yet he died on a cross in our place, right? So he humbled himself. He's God of very God in heaven, you know, being celebrated by holy angels and everybody else, and he becomes a human being, and he dies on a cross. He humbled himself more than anyone ever, so it's only right that he's exalted to the highest place, right? I mean, come on! Yes, yes, yes. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I can't help but get excited about that. Seriously, this is the keynote of the letter, in my opinion, and it was most likely a hymn that they sang. So, let's move on. We find six expressions of partnership in this letter to the Philippian church. Six expressions of partnership. I could have found 60. Aren't you glad I didn't? Only six. So we're going to look at them rather quickly. And it sounds a lot like what we talked about last week when we talked about being children in the same family. You'll see some overlap with what we talked about then. Well, partners love one another. Partners love one another. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you. It's right that Paul loved them. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. I mean, he celebrated the reality of this partnership that he had, and it was all based on God's love operating in them and operating in him. And he talks, even though he's being persecuted and imprisoned for preaching the gospel, he's still talking about his love for them. And it's all because it comes from God's grace. And the next verse, verse 8, he says, God can testify. He's like making an oath before God. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's strong, isn't it, huh? It's not just his human love. It's the affection that Jesus put in him for these people. That's how much he loved them. And they obviously loved him as well. This week, I got to sit on an ordination council. So there's a fellow from across town who was being ordained by the Evangelical Free Church. And so in the midst of the interview, I said, "Are you righteous?" He went back like that. And he said, well, yes. And then he got really choked up. And I love this. He said, "But I'm still a sinner. I am righteous in Christ. I know that the righteous life that Jesus lived, he gave to me freely. He imputed it to me." It's a banking term from Romans 4. "But I'm still a sinner." You know, when you understand God's love for you like that, it frees you to love others, doesn't it? You know, you don't look down at anybody. Who are you? You're just a sinner saved by grace. We're all equal at the cross, aren't we? We're all equal there in such desperate need for God's love. And so it helps us to think on this, the affection of Christ. It's kind of interesting in 1 John. John makes a statement that I think is so key in all of this. He says, "No one has ever seen God." He's a spirit. You can't see him. "But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us." So the idea of completeness is the target is not just that I enjoy his love, but that I share his love with others. It hasn't really reached its final goal until I'm loving others. And Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, which is a very healthy church, and he goes, "Listen, God taught you how to do this, but keep doing it more and more." Now listen, I've been around here for a while. You know how to love. I've watched it again and again and again. But all I want to say is, let's keep seeking to love. Let's love one another. Let's love those in the community around us. Because God so loved us. Who are we to withhold love from somebody? We have no right to do that. So partners, love one another. Partners, teach one another. Ongoing instruction. We do it by our words. In chapter 1 and verse 27. I just use this as an example because we could say the whole letter in some ways is instruction of words that Paul's giving. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." Boy, that's just strong terms, isn't it? It's just beautiful, beautiful language. He's very optimistic. And he expects to see them stand firm. Listen, it wasn't easy to be a Christian in first century Philippi. You remember? Paul got thrown in prison there. Remember that? They were singing in the middle of the night. And eventually the jailer came to Christ. It was an amazing story, but it wasn't easy living there. And striving together. It's a picture of athletes striving together. I think of the Tour de France. I think it's like the most amazing race. When these guys jump on bikes and ride forever and ever and ever all around Europe, right? And they have to come up with systems to draft off of each other, to help each other, in order to even finish the race, let alone to win the race. So we're standing firm, we're striving together. I once worked with a pastor that thought he was Moses. And the church was a bunch of stiff-necked people. And to be very honest about it, he should have resigned earlier than he did. Because as a pastor, it's really important to believe in the people that you're ministering with. I believe in you. I'll teach you. But I'm going to sit under the Word of God like you. Understand? I'm called to obey too. And it's not just by my words, but also by our example we teach. Join together, he says in chapter 3, in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We are modeling. You know, it's very trite. We say it all the time. More is caught than taught, right? But if we say something, we need to fulfill it. If we put this up on the wall, we better be living it out. If we actually want to be using this as our method, we better be using it. So we're going to keep teaching the Word of God. Aren't you glad to hear that? Yes. Yes. And we want to follow Christ. And as we follow Christ, we want others to follow us as they see Jesus in us. That's really the goal here. So instruction is a core value. It's instruction from the Word of God. All Scripture's God-breathed. And therefore, it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I've shared this outline before. I'll share it again. Teaching, that's what's right. Rebuking, that's what's not right. Correcting, that's how to get right. Training in righteousness, that's how to stay right. And all of this is attributed to the Word of God. So, examine what I say, what anybody says. We have planned some extra seminars for this year. We're hoping to include into our routines some ways to expand your ability to understand the Word of God and ways to apply it. And so this is going to be something new for this coming year. All right, partners, pray for one another. Now, you knew we'd get to this. And these are the very verses we're memorizing right now together. And it's a glorious, glorious prayer, isn't it? And Paul's praying for their increase in love so that there'll be an increase in their fruitfulness. And by the way, he says that they were praying for him too. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. He believed he would be delivered, and I believe that he was for a season. And it was because they prayed for him. Intercessory prayer. Paul's praying for them. They're praying for Paul. That's the way it should be. How many things are we doing around here to promote prayer? Not enough. I mean, whatever, just keep a praying for one another. You say, Pastor, I don't know what. I don't know how to counsel my neighbor. My neighbor's got such problems. Pray for him. Pray for him in Jesus' name. This young man that I met this week, I said, can I pray for you? He said, I don't know anything about prayer. I don't know how to pray. I said, just talk to God. It's all right. So he needed a place to stay. So I prayed with him. And we gave him some literature of some contacts he could make. Brothers and sisters, in less than 15 minutes, he was given an address of a place to stay with a nice bed and 3 meals each day. And he looked at me, and like a newborn baby, and he goes, God really answered that prayer. You see the importance of prayer at any age for us spiritually. I just heard Dr. Jeremiah say this morning, and I was watching his show, and Howard Hendricks, who was the great prophet, Dallas Theological Seminary, prayed for his dad for 45 years, and his dad came to faith on his deathbed. And he said, I'm so glad I didn't give up at 25 years or 30 years. Persevere in prayer. Keep a praying for one another. We don't want to just be a church that prays. We want to be a praying church. So the Conversations with Jesus, the Pray For Me campaign. You know, Praying For Me is a great campaign for our students, but it's for adults too. I hope that you never came into these doors and thought, nobody's going to pray for me today. If you need prayer, we're here to pray with you. Yes, we're here to pray for you. All right. Also, partners serve one another, another expression. And he makes an interesting statement here in chapter 2 and 17. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. He's complimenting, he is expressing his great thrill in seeing them serving the Lord Jesus. And he goes, you know what I've done? It's just like a little drink offering. It's like a little last part of the offering sacrifice. So he minimizes what he's done, and he celebrates what they've done. And he's just celebrating their service for one another. They served Paul by giving him money. This is another way that their koinonia, their partnership was expressed. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned. You had no opportunity to show it. But when they had the opportunity, they did. And that's another expression of koinonia, fellowship and partnership. Body life is what it used to be called. People would come to church in the Peninsula Bible Church in San Francisco, and they'd stand up and say, I'm moving this week, I need some help. And three other people on the other side say, I'll be there, I'll help you. That's the way the body of Christ should operate. It's honest, the truth. I mean, the more we serve and encourage one another, the better it is. And we'll serve those who don't yet know Christ as well. I am so impressed with the students of this church. Are you? These young people are amazing. They chose for this year, the seniors, when they went away on their retreat, they chose a verse for the year for their ministry. Listen to the verse they chose for this year. Love, Romans 12:9, must be sincere. Unhypocritical. Have hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's the verses our students said. In 25 and the rest of 26, we want to do that. Will it be logical, predictable that the youth ministry will grow? They had so many sixth graders come in, man, sixth graders took over. But it's amazing. And how we thank God for Jeff and his team. But I thank God for students that are mature enough to say, that's what we want to do. We want to love sincerely. We want to honor others above ourselves. Wow, that's just amazing. That's just amazing. Serving one another. And how about this? Respecting one another. A very interesting verse. All of us then who are mature should take a view of such things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. You know, Paul's saying, listen, I want to be mature. I want to keep the disciplines and other personal priorities I have that God's shown me. I want to keep those, but I'm not going to force them on others. I'm going to give them room to grow. My old Greek prof used to say, you know, we don't grow up overnight. It's so true. You didn't grow up overnight. I didn't grow up overnight. Heavens, between my sophomore and junior year, I grew like 6 inches. Physically, I grew 6 inches. My golf game was terrible my junior year. The clubs were too short. You know, it was all kinds of weird stuff going on. In fact, the basketball coach came to me one day in the hallway and he goes, listen, if I'd known you were going to groan, I wouldn't have cut you your freshman year. I was only like 5'1 that year. Leave room for others to grow. You're not the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Yes, encourage one another, pray for one another that will grow. But let's be respectful of one another. I like the way Stuart Briscoe, an old preacher from Britain and came to America in Wisconsin. He's since gone home to be with the Lord. But he comments on this verse and he says, I am complete in the sense that I have grown as far as I can at the present and I am ready for the next lesson. Isn't that good? Yes. 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 Allow the Holy Spirit to move. This year, everything we've planned is under the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit of God. If He changes the plans, we'll change plans. Right? We want to be sensitive to His leading because we're in partnership with Him as well, which we'll be learning together. Finally, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Partners celebrate with each other. Yeah. It's fun to be together with partners who are celebrating together. The verb to rejoice appears 9 times in this short letter. Joy, the noun, appears 5 times. Rejoice and keep rejoicing, and it's a plural. So this is for everybody. Rejoice and keep rejoicing. Rejoice even in suffering. And the rejoicing is in the Lord. Right? Because we can't always rejoice in the circumstances of life. I love what Paul says to the Corinthian church. He goes, you know, if an unbeliever comes in and they see you rejoicing and celebrating, what we really want to happen is, as they leave, they say, man, God is really among them. Do you realize by the way we celebrate and rejoice, we are reflecting our Father and our joy in our Father? Nobody wants to come to a church where everybody looks like they got baptized in orange juice. Leave that outside, please. But we know we have bad days. I get that. But we can rejoice with one another. I want to tell you a story. I don't know how many of you know Johnny Erickson Tata. Have you ever heard of her? Johnny Erickson Tata, when she was a teenager, jumped into the Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck. She was just a teenager. She became a quadriplegic. She is now over 70 years old. She started a ministry, Johnny and Friends, for handicapped and special needs kids, and for adults as well. And Johnny just has an air about her that is so positive, given all that she's endured. You see, how can this woman be so positive? But it's all Jesus. In 1985, that's 1985, not 1885, she produced an album for kids. And I remember buying the tape, because you remember that? It wasn't eight track tape. It was just a regular cassette tape. And we put it in the car, and we go down the road singing songs Johnny's leading kids to sing. And one of them continues to be with me all the time. It's a very simple song. You know, you don't have to have major symphony songs to touch your soul, do you? Sometimes it's just the simplest little songs, like Jesus Loves Me. But this is the song that Johnny wrote. Let's have an attitude of gratitude. Let's fill our hearts with praise. Thank you, Lord, we'll say, for whatever comes our way. And with our attitude of gratitude, our lives will show our friends that something special happens when Jesus lives within. Isn't that a cool little song? So by God's grace, what we want to do this year is celebrate. We got all kinds of celebrations planned for this coming year. You know, let's pray this prayer together as we close and as the team comes to close us in prayer today. As we've been going along, I encourage you to examine your own life. See if some of these partnership kinds of expressions are prevalent in your life. Ask God to develop them in your life and in the life of our church. And I just wrote this prayer as a way for us to summarize what we're asking God to do this year. Let's say it together. Lord, we ask you to empower us to partner with you and one another this year. May you bless the work of our hands and hearts to produce much fruit for your glory. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.